Great, thanks Malcolm. Hello church. Great to be here with you again this evening. Looking at Proverbs, we're actually just going to look at verses 1 to 7 because I misread the rota. But Steve, my boss, is away. Please don't tell him. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray as we begin. Oh, great God and Father, this next little while is going to be a waste of time unless you're speaking to us. So, Father, please open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your word. Please incline our hearts to you and away from ourselves. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about this book, a little book that changed my life. The author of this book went around and he spoke to a bunch of students under two conditions. One, they had to have done really well in their uni course. Two, they had to have not spent very much time working. And he tried to gather together all of their habits. And so it's not about working hard or working long, right? It's all about working smart, working effectively. Now, I read this before I went to Bible college, and I'll tell you the name of it, but don't hate me too much, okay? It's called How to Become a Straight A Student, okay? Now, before you hate me or the book too much, it didn't work. I didn't become a straight A student. But it did change my life, right? I've never been massively academic, but I found that I got through this uni-level course working way less than many of the people around me, and I did fine. Because what this guy does is he shows you some patterns that exist in how people learn. And as you line up with those patterns, it works. You flourish. Why am I telling you this? Well, that's a little picture, I think, of what the Bible calls wisdom. Wisdom is learning what the patterns are that God has baked into this world and lining up with them so that you flourish. And that's what the book of Proverbs, I think, is all about. But let me start with a question, okay? Where do you look to learn how to live well? Like in daily life, where do you look to learn how to live well? People look to all sorts of different places. Could we have a slide up? Some people look to YouTube. Zoella's kind of a lifestyle guru, 10.8 million subscribers. Some people look to TED Talks. I love a good TED Talk. Some people look to podcasts, a huge wellness industry. Darren Brown's got a new one, apparently it's massive. Some people look to those places. Where do you look? Other people look to books. Can we have the next slide? Some of them look quite good. How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, that sounds quite good. Some of them sound a bit less good. The Year of Yes, How to Dance It Out, Stand in the Sun, and Be Your Own Person. Bit more flowery, that one, I'm not so keen. Or how about this one, Shut Up, Stop Whining, and Get a Life, A Kick-Butt Approach to a Better Life. Some of them just sound rubbish, don't they? But honestly, where do you look to learn how to live well? In the practical stuff, in the daily stuff, where do you look for that? Who shapes you? Whose advice do you seek? It's a massive industry. And it might surprise you that this book in the Bible, Proverbs, is all about that. Have a look down with me at verse 2. It's for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. It's for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. It's all about how to live effectively in daily life. Some people think that God's just interested in sort of spiritual stuff, our souls and salvation. He really is, absolutely. But it's not just that. He's genuinely interested. He writes a whole book of the Bible to help us understand how to live in the nitty-gritty, the daily life, the friendships, how we talk, how we work, how we spend our money, the nitty-gritty of every day. If you look at verse 1, you see it says the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon was a king from the Old Testament. You can read all about him in 2 Kings. And there was this moment where God offered to grant him a request. And instead of like asking for a ton of cash, he asked God, please give me wisdom so that I can rule and be a blessing to other people. And God was so pumped that he asked for wisdom, he gave him a bunch of cash as well. It's like a high point in the Old Testament where everything is flourishing. And Solomon's fascinating. He was interested in everything. He was interested in plants and animals and music. He kind of saw that everything is connected with the Creator. And so really what he did is he connects faith with everyday life, practical how to live everyday life. And he captures all this ancient wisdom in, look at verse 1, the Proverbs. Now, a proverb is a little wise saying. Finish the sentence for me, okay? A stitch in time, shout it out. Yeah, absolutely. Too many cooks. Yeah. Never eat yellow. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Forget the last one. A proverb is a little wise saying which gets you to think. And it teaches you something about how to act effectively. Those ones weren't from the Bible, they're just cultural ones. But that's what a little proverb is. It's a little catchy saying. It's not a command. It's not God saying, you shall not lie. It's not in that category. It's a little wise saying that teaches you how to act effectively, how to live differently in this life. And from chapter 9 onwards, the book of Proverbs is just rammed full of them. Now, look at verse 6. What Solomon's done is he's sort of gathered them all together. Look at verse 6 with me. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And one commentator said, it's a bit like this. Imagine there's Solomon and a group of people who are like Yoda smart. Right? They just get it. They've got this ancient wisdom passed down through the generations. They just get how life works. And we get to go and like stand on the edge of the circle and listen in to this wisdom that they're sharing. And there'll be some stuff that we don't fully understand and we'll need to think and we'll need to chew it over. But that's what Proverbs is doing. It's giving us this chance to come and hear how life really works. And as we listen in, it will transform us. It will change us in our daily lives. Now, verses 1 to 7 is kind of the big intro that introduces kind of the main themes. Three things that we're going to see tonight. One, wisdom will transform your character. Two, wisdom comes from outside of us. And three, step one in becoming wise is fearing God. That's where we're going tonight. First thing we're going to see, wisdom transforms your character. Have a look down again at verse 2 with me. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair, giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Now, wisdom, it's kind of like a diamond. You know, you can hold a diamond up to the light and turn it round, and from each different side, the light shines through. It's kind of beautiful in a different way. Well, like that, wisdom's like it's got many sides to it. The way it transforms us, there are different sides. So firstly, wisdom transforms our thinking. Look at verse 2 with me. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. Wisdom transforms how we think. Now, let me be really clear. That's not talking about academic stuff. You can be very, very academically clever and not very wise. Okay, I grew up in Cambridge, surrounded by people from Cambridge University. And let me tell you, they could be very, very clever, but not very good at life. Like, super smart, but struggle to shave. You know, that kind of level. This is not talking about being academically smart. No, this understanding, it's understanding how life works. It's that true intelligence, that true insight. Wisdom transforms how we think. But it's not just theory. Look at verse 3. For receiving instruction in prudent behavior, for doing what is right and just and fair. It doesn't just transform how we think. It also transforms our actions, our behavior. Do you see that? It gives us very, very practical values like persistence and resilience and resourcefulness and self-control. It affects our behavior. So it's not just theory. It's the practical stuff. It's what works. But it's not just what works. Look at the second half of verse 3. Doing what is right. and just and fair. It's not just about success, it's about goodness. Right? It teaches us how to live true, beautiful, moral, good lives. It transforms our behavior. So it transforms our minds, it transforms our behavior, it also transforms our decisions. Look at verse 4, forgiving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. That word discretion there, kind of funny word, it basically means the ability to see through things. We've got so much stuff coming at us each day, don't we? You know, videos on the internet and newspaper articles and fake news and information just coming at us every day. And Nigerian princes saying that we're their long-lost relatives wanting our bank account details. We've got stuff coming at us all the time, don't we? Well, discretion is basically the ability to see through, to see what's really going on. In other words, God wants to give us a kind of deep character that can't be fooled, that gets it. It transforms our decisions. So do you see, wisdom, it's kind of about success, but it's also about how you think, but it's also about how your goodness, and it's also about your decisions, and it's also about your actions. It transforms your whole character. In other words, let me put it this way, it's God beautifying your daily life by shaping who you are. That's wisdom. And if you want to know what that looks like, look at Jesus. New Testament says Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God's wisdom, the most effective life ever, the greatest impact of anyone who's ever lived, Jesus Christ. That is what wisdom looks like in practice. If you and I are going to become wise, we will become more like that. Does that sound good to you? Just briefly, before we move on, notice that it's for everyone. Verse 4, look at verse 4 with me. It's forgiving prudence to those who are simple. If you're here tonight and you don't feel very wise, it's for you. But notice also, verse 5, let the wise listen and add to their learning. Do you see that? Let the discerning get guidance. See, it's for both. It's for everyone. This is a lifelong process. Whether you're old or young, God wants to grow you. I wonder if you realize that God wants to do that for you. It can be hard to remember that, I think, particularly if you've been a Christian for a while. As we go on in life, it can be harder to sort of stay fresh, to stay expectant, easy to coast or to stall. But I think we need to fight that. We need to fight for that openness, for that expectancy, to expect new growth with God. God's wisdom wants to transform your character. That's the first point. Next thing we're going to see, wisdom comes from outside of me. Can we have the next slide? Yeah, wisdom comes from outside. There's an assumption here. Just notice this assumption. Verse 2, we have to gain wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, we have to receive instruction. Verse 4, we have to be given prudence. Verse 5, the second half, the discerning have to get guidance. Do you see the assumption there in all of that? Is that wisdom comes from outside of us. Right, I have to receive it from outside of me. Now let me tell you, that is a big, big deal. Because in our culture, we get told the opposite. In our culture, we get told that you find wisdom and meaning not by looking outside, but by looking where? Inside, in my own heart. Now that's our culture's pretty weird in that way. Pretty much every culture throughout history has always shared this assumption with Proverbs, the assumption that there are patterns in the world that are bigger than you and me. Right? And to live well, I have to line up with patterns outside of me. Honestly, you look up any ancient wisdom tradition across the globe, they disagree on stuff, but they pretty much all assume that there are patterns bigger than me, and I have to line up with what's bigger than me. But our culture's weird. Our culture, about 300 years ago, started thinking, no, I don't look outside, I look in at my own heart. And this message is all around us. Check out these words from the movie Frozen, okay? Can we have the next slide? The wind is howling like this swirling storm inside. It's time to see what I can do, test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Buh, buh, buh. No, I'm not going to. But just look at that for a second, right? There's this stuff going on inside. And to be free, what do? I look in and then I let it out. And I forget everything outside me. There's no right and no wrong for me. I look inside and then I force that out on everything that's outside of me. And that's how you really live. That's how you have an effective, meaningful life. That's what our culture's been saying for about 300 years. It's been getting bigger and bigger until now. Our kids' movies say it. Our songs say it. The stories around us all say it over and over. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. But the problem is, looking inside, it doesn't really work. Because the truth is, guys, there are patterns in the world that are bigger than you and me. I can't just bend reality to my feelings. Sooner or later, it snaps back. Let me give you just one example of that. Think about lying for a second. Imagine for a moment that somebody here, okay, imagine it's one of the teenagers. I'm not thinking about any of you in particular, I promise. But imagine one of our teenagers, okay, has something that they really, really want, and they realize they could get it by lying. And so they look in their heart, and they think, what does my heart say? And the heart says, it's fine this time, just go for it. And so they lie, and it works. And then a month later, same thing happens, and they lie again, and it works. And a month later, same again. And they lie over and over and over again, to the point where everybody knows that they're a liar. What is that going to do to their life? That is going to damage them. That is going to damage their friendships. That's going to damage their family. That's going to damage their school or their work life. And they could look in their heart and say, yeah, but I was looking in my heart. I was being true to yourself. And everyone would say, no one cares. See, there are patterns that are bigger than us. If you try and bend reality around your own desires, sooner or later it snaps back at you. But if we live in line with those patterns, then we flourish. See, reality, it's not made to order. We can't just make it up. The truth is that we were born into a pre-existing order that God set up long, long, long ago. And we need to know what that order is so that we can line up with it and flourish. It's a bit like, I don't know if you've ever chopped wood. If you ever chopped wood, if you cut across the grain, what happens? It's a nightmare. But if you cut with the grain, with the existing pattern, it just works. Reality's like that. God has baked certain patterns into reality. And wisdom is learning to line up with those patterns. Now, the thing is, guys, God wants to give that to us. He wants to teach us what those patterns are so that we can run with them in our families and our friendships and our words and our work. But to get that wisdom, we've got to listen. To get that wisdom, we've got to recognize it comes from outside of me. Look at verse 5 again with me. Let the wise listen. We've got to be willing to listen. Because it doesn't come from our hearts. It comes from outside of us. So are you going to listen? Are you open to listening? It comes from outside of us. Third point, next slide please, is that wisdom begins with the fear of God. Check out verse 7 with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning, right? The precondition to knowledge, to wisdom, is fearing God. What on earth does it mean to fear God? I wonder how you'd answer that question. What does it mean to fear God? Well, firstly, notice it's the opposite of the second half of the verse. Look, it's contrasted with the second half. It's contrasted with fools who despise wisdom and instruction. It's the opposite of the kind of arrogance that says, I don't need it, I don't need you, and I don't need you, God. Fear of God's the opposite of that. It's letting God be God to you. You see, guys, if God does exist, he is utterly beyond us. For a moment, I just want you to picture the difference between an ant and an elephant. Now imagine if somehow you could be an ant looking up at an elephant. How would you feel about the difference between you? See, the difference between an ant and an elephant is nothing compared to the difference between you and me and God. And so, like, in every way, he is utterly beyond us. Physically, unlimited power. Mentally, he knows everything. Morally, he's utterly pure. And so when you and I meet him, it's right in a sense that we fear him, that we feel intimidated by him. Not because he's going to hurt us, but just because he's utterly beyond us. That it's right to feel that way when you encounter something that's utterly beyond you. Let me try and imagine this, okay? Imagine this, as you came in this evening and sat down in church. Imagine that the world champion mixed martial arts fighter came in and was sitting right next to you right now. How would you feel? Whoa. Right? Not because you think he's going to hit you, just because he's utterly beyond you physically. Or imagine, it's the same thing mentally. Imagine if you came and sat down and Stephen Hawking came and sat next to you. Again, you feel, whoa. Not because he's going to attack you, but because he's beyond you. Or imagine if the most beautiful person in the world came and sat down next to you. You'd feel intimidated, wouldn't you? Not because they're going to attack you, but because they're beyond you. Well, guys, when you and me meet God, that is what it's like. We're in the presence of one who is utterly beyond us. Physically, he has unlimited power. Mentally, he knows all things perfectly. Morally, he's utterly pure and beautiful. Utterly beyond us in every way. Check out this quote from C.S. Lewis about fear of God. In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. Please just pause for a second and think about that. Wisdom says there are patterns in the world bigger than you, and the most fundamental pattern is that God exists. And he's way bigger than you or me. Are you lining up with that? The fear of God, look at verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. It's the beginning of knowledge. Guys, we don't change for the better when we turn inwards on ourselves and gaze at our own inner desires. We change as we turn outwards towards God, and the sense of his grandeur and splendor capture our hearts and minds. So what's the invitation to you and me this evening? I think the invitation is this. Humble yourself before God to receive wisdom. If you want to be transformed like this, if you want to receive wisdom, humble yourself before God. That is the first step. It means looking at God, looking at the God who comes to us in Christ and loves us so much that he would die for us on the cross. Looking at him and saying, you are beyond me. Please teach me. I want to line up with you. Look at verse 7 again, one last time. Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Which of those is you? Which of those is going to be you this week? I'm going to invite the musicians up now, and I'm going to lead us in a final prayer before we respond by singing. Oh, great God and Father, thank you and praise you so much that you want to transform and beautify our lives, that you want to teach us how the world works so that we can live effective lives. Thank you for that. But Lord, it's not easy for us because we have to humble ourselves and we don't like that. Father, I pray that you would fill us with such a sense of your wonder and your magnificence that we would know that we have to bow the knee. We would see that as the only right and good thing to do is humble ourselves before you in order to receive all this blessing, all this wisdom that you want to teach us. Amen.